beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you all to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 53 to 72. Mark 14, 53 to 72. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes assembled. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I'll build another not made by hands.'" Yet their testimony did not agree even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One, the Christ?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, prophesy. The temple servants who also took him and slapped him. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." Then he went out to the entryway, and a rooster crowed. And when the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, "You certainly are one of them, since you are a Galilean." Then he started to curse and swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Lord God, we'd ask that these words of truth, again, would make a difference in our lives. Lord, that we would listen to your voice speaking to us this morning. You'd fill us with your spirit. We would understand the scene that is being played out in space-time and history some 2,000 years ago. Lord, we're reminded even in this Advent season that is the coming of Christ. Here we have the final chapters of his life and the death of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for this entire book we call your holy word, your Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so do the work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Jesus is now on that road to the cross. And Jesus will move now from one group of people to another group of people, basically another group of enemies to another group of enemies to one. They're forcing him and taking him, passing him to one evil people to another evil people. And at each stage of evil, they will abuse Christ, they will malign Christ, they will deny Christ, they will make false accusations against Christ, all on his road to the cross. A road that was predetermined for Christ to take before time began. It is a road of suffering. And I think it's important for all of us, as I was thinking this and reading things again this week and realizing certain aspects of Jesus, but it's important for us to understand all that Jesus went through. He felt that fullest capacity of everything that was going on, all of his suffering. Jesus, being fully human, felt every blow, every slap, every punch, every pain, all the suffering, again, that any of us have ever felt in our physical and emotional suffering. And why I say that is because of this. There are those that make Jesus out to be this superhuman, kind of Superman-type being, that because he is fully God, he really didn't suffer that much, didn't feel the same pain as us, didn't have to go through what we go through. He just sort of breezed through the whole suffering ordeal. And those who think that way, and they're out there, will never fully appreciate and know who Jesus truly is. They will have a warped view of God, a very weak and distorted and lifeless Christianity. And if I was to ask you, what is your view of who God is? It is crucial that we know who Christ is, who Jesus is, who our Lord is. It makes a huge difference in your life and walk. It's everything. We need to remind ourselves of that. So the adults, you have that half sheet of paper there that basically says three actors in this divine drama. In our passage this morning, we have three main characters or three actors. We have, of course, Jesus. We have this religious elite group. And then we have Peter. And our passage starts off right after that garden betrayal of Judas. And they immediately, it says, led Jesus away to the high priest. And then we have all these chief priests, these elders, these scribes gathered together to continue in their devious plan to murder the God-man. Starting with this sham of a trial, this rigged trial that Jesus is put through. But suddenly, Mark brings this back. It's interesting, this brief, quick interlude. Peter shows up on the scene here again in verse 54. So evidently, after that mob scene of swords and clubs, when they all ran away, after Peter, of course, had cut off the high priest's servant ear, he must have backtracked and followed Jesus again where he was going. And he's now seen following Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But then our author Mark here all of a sudden leaves Peter behind, and he brings us back into this totally manipulated, bogus trial scene against Jesus. And all these primary religious leaders of the Jewish people, they all gathered together during Passover, again, which they should have been celebrating that Passover meal. But these sneaky, snaky shysters who knew better, yet they continue in their illegal, underhanded, devious trial. And we'll see how devious it is if you look at your Bibles this morning with me at verses 55 to 59. He goes into great detail here as we discover together just how deceptive, how dishonest, and double-dealing all these men truly are. They came together to seek testimony against Jesus. Now, what type of testimony were they seeking? Did they seek true, good, faithful testimony? No. They wanted to find some witness in order to put Jesus to death. They're looking for a particular crime that would lead to a capital punishment offense. And what do they discover? As we look at our Bibles, what do they discover? Verse 55 says they found none. None. Because many were giving false testimony. They bore false witness. Others stood up and bore false witness against Jesus. Yet even about this, it says their testimony did not agree, as we see in verse 59. Jesus, beloved, is completely innocent of all their false charges, their lies, and fabricated claims. They can't find a single charge that is deserving of the Jewish death sentence. Jesus will eventually be shoved back and forth to Herod and Pilate, and he'll meet with them and look what they have to say. In Luke's gospel account of the same event, Pilate is now talking to this Sanhedrin. Pilate says to them, "You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people, but in fact, after examining him in your presence," they're all held accountable, "I have found no grounds," Pilate says, "to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod. He has done nothing to deserve death." Jesus is completely innocent. Listen to Matthew's gospel account of this event. Chapter 26, it says, "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they could not find any. Even though many false witnesses came forward," again, Jesus was completely and totally and absolutely innocent. All they could do is try to find something that he said, but everything that Jesus stated, everything he said, everything he preached, everything he taught was always what? Truthful. Why? Because he is truth. As Hebrews 6:18 tells us, that it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 says this, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." So now, though, our scene changes a little bit. In verse 60 here, we have this mighty, arrogant, prideful high priest. He stands before them all. This high priest now takes center stage as the drama heightens here. And he asks Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" And yet it says, Jesus remained silent. It is exactly what Isaiah says in 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth." But then the high priest continues here. And I'm sure what he thought he had Jesus, he asked this brilliant gotcha question of Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And how does Jesus answer? Two words again. What does he say? "I am," the ego of me. "I am." Once again, Jesus uses the most powerful claim for deity, for his divineness, a declaration of him being God in the flesh. And by the way, according to strict Jewish law, one had to actually curse the name of Jesus or the name of God directly in order to be guilty of blasphemy. Jesus didn't do that. But Jesus purposely allows the high priest to ask him this marvelous God-filled truth question. Yes, Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One, the Holy Son of God. And yet they still charge him with blasphemy and condemn him to death. All because he willfully, truthfully, and boldly declared exactly who he is and forever was. And if I was to ask you, beloved, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? This is important. Again, what you think about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Who is Jesus to you? And now more evil rains down upon Jesus. I'm convinced at this moment all the powers of darkness are in that scene, in that situation, at that time frame. I believe Satan himself was there right then and there, present, laughing at Christ, mocking Christ, thinking that he's finally corralled Jesus, that he'll finally win this battle, that he'll finally prevail against Christ. Not going to happen. And in verse 65, we see this detailed description of this horrific treatment against Jesus. It says, as he is spit upon. Has anyone here ever been spit on? That's about as demeaning as it possibly gets. It's horrific. And then they blindfold him. And then they repeatedly beat him. In the other gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke's versions, what they do is they blindfold Jesus and they start beating him. And then they say, hey, prophesy. Which one hit you? Which one slapped you? Which one struck you? Come on, tell us. Prophesy. Sheer and utter evil. Just such wickedness, such deceit, such hate. It's just hard to imagine what Jesus is going through here. And you never once find in the Gospels any word that says, hey, stop that. Knock that off. Leave me alone. He's willfully going on the road to the cross. And by the way, Jesus foretold this and predicted this and prophesied all this multiple times to his disciples. Mark chapter 10, we've already been through this, but he says, see, behold, he's talking to his disciples, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Yep, that came true. And then they'll hand him over to the Gentiles, and again, and they'll mock him, and they'll spit on him, and they'll flog him, and kill him. And hallelujah, he'll rise after 3 days. He keeps telling the same prophetic word, and it just goes in one ear and out the other of his disciples. Come on. And these foolish, sinful men, they have absolutely no clue whatsoever who is standing there in front of them, before them. And here's where I find the real irony of this scene, in this entire trial scene. They are acting, and they were acting as judge, jury, and executioner, charging Christ with the death penalty. But it is he, Jesus, who is the supreme judge. He's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. He is both the just and the justifier. He whose verdict is always true and just and right. Now listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. I think it just fits perfectly. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God? What are they doing? They're doing that. And who is regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. We are sanctified by that same wonderful blood. And who has insulted the Spirit of grace. They have insulted the Spirit of grace. And we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Listen to this. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you hearing that? Take that to heart. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And look what he says here. Jesus said to them, yes, indeed, you will see the Son of Man. I am. You will see the Son of Man where seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now think about what's going on. He's coming back. Why is Jesus coming back? He's coming back in the clouds with the angels, the myriad and myriad, the multitude of angels. He's coming back as a what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords to do what? To judge, to bring judgment upon all the sin and filth in this planet. And he'll make all things right. This is the Jesus that they're judging, he indeed will judge all, will he not? Amazing, amazing. And then Mark brings us right back to that character, that third character, Peter, in this divine drama. The stage turns back to Peter as our main actor. And here we are reminded again, when God speaks, and says what will happen, it will happen. When our Lord says his will be done, it will be done. The everlasting promises of God should be a great encouragement to every true follower of Jesus Christ. They really should be. Do you trust his word? Do you believe these promises? I pray you do. Jesus predicted Judas's betrayal. What happens? Judas betrayed him. Jesus predicted his exact suffering. And what happens? It happens exactly like he said. Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And what we're about to see happens. And so we find Peter still sitting in the courtyard of the high priest. And though he doesn't realize it, Peter is living out exactly Jesus' predetermined sovereign plan. Jesus had previously predicted that before the rooster crows twice, Peter will deny him three times. Remember earlier in the garden scene, and that same evening in Mark chapter 14, 29 to 31, Peter, this arrogant Peter, stands up. And he says to Jesus, even though all these other guys are going to fall away, these losers here, his own disciples, his own friends, even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus puts him in his place. Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, this very night, Mr. Peter, before the rooster crows twice, he didn't say Mr. Peter, by the way, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And what does he say after that? But Peter emphatically says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. And so the servant girl shows up, this mighty Peter, this little servant girl shows up and says to Peter, you were with Jesus, that Jesus from Nazareth. And Peter denies it. And then the same servant girl sees Peter out in the entryway, tells other that that's Peter, he's one of them, he's one of those Jesus followers. And Peter again what? Denies it. And then Peter is confronted one more time. And in John's gospel, we find exactly who this person was who confronted Peter. This is one of those ironies. I find a little bit of humor in this. I don't know why, but the guy that actually discovers and yells at Peter and says these words to Peter was a relative. Here's where you can use that word, the term, it's a small world, you know. He was a relative. It's a small world. Anyway, he's a relative of the man in whom Peter cut the ear off of. And that same guy happened to be out in the garden, and he recognized Peter, and now he's here in the entryway as well, and he's charging Peter with knowing that he knows Jesus. And what does Peter do? It says he begins to curse and swear and claims he has no knowledge whatsoever who this Jesus character is. And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And then what happens to Peter? It says that Peter remembers. And what does Peter remember? Luke's version, it says this, I like this, Luke 22, it says, then the Lord happened to be coming out of that same entryway, all beat up and bruised after that mock sham trial. And think of this, as Peter's standing over here, Jesus is coming out, their eyes meet. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And so Peter remembered the word of the Lord. That's a phrase we should take home. We need to remember the word of the Lord. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, when Jesus speaks, when God speaks, we had better pay attention. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Our version in Mark says he broke down and wept. He was crushed. Beloved, what we find here is absolutely crucial to your Christian life and walk. Peter's denial no doubt brought guilt. And what did his guilt do then? I'm convinced his guilt brought true repentance. His tears were tears of true repentance. Peter broke down and wept. Peter was broken with guilt. His guilt that brought repentance would one day again quickly bring grace. And God's grace would indeed bring gratitude. That's how it is in our lives, 24/7 it should be. Our guilt when we sin should bring grace, and that grace should bring gratitude, should it not? Again, we should be the most thankful people on the planet, what Jesus has done. And let's see what Judas did with his guilt. Matthew 27 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed, and he went and hanged himself. Judas felt some regret. Judas probably felt some remorse, but no repentance. There's no weeping from Judas. There's no tears of repentance from Judas. There's no true brokenness from Judas. Beloved, what happens? What do you do with your guilt? Your guilt will either bring grace and gratitude, or it'll bring death. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Without regret. Without regret. But worldly grief produces death. Beloved, you and I should be the most repentant people on the planet. There should never be a time when we don't repent of our sins. When was the last time any of us in this room ever cried a single tear because we broke the heart of God? When was the last time you cried out and said, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you, in a broken feeling, realizing that you blew it? We must be a people of repentance. Pride and arrogance is killing the church in America today. We need to be humble, contrite of heart, a repentant people, willing to say, I'm sorry, I blew it, forgive me, to each other. And often to God, do we? We should, amen? But why don't we? Oh, I don't want anyone to know how bad I am, how sinful I am. Oh, no, they'll find out. Pastor Gary, oh, he thinks these bad thoughts. Oh, no. What truth we have here this morning? What a passage we have this morning. I pray that we would all be a repentant people. And I pray that we'd pray for our family and loved ones that are still lost, that God would soften their hearts so that they too would repent, amen? That they too would say, Lord, I want you, I need you. Godly grief leads to salvation without regret. Have you ever had any regrets for repenting and falling in love with Jesus whatsoever? No. No. Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank you for these truths. Lord, kill the pride in me. Kill the arrogance in me. Start with me. Forgive me. Lord, may common ground be a people after your own heart, a people contrite of heart, a people that repents and trusts in Jesus for his amazing saving grace, mercy, and that we would shout to the heavens, hallelujah, with great gratitude. Thank you for saving us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.